I heard some good news about COVID, if they can be such a thing. They found out, I don't know who did the study, but they found out that cabbage, you hear about this? Cabbage. You eat cabbage and it's like, it has a whole bunch of antioxidants, whatever the thing's called. And it's supposed to help you fight off COVID. So, hey, that's some good news. Right, that's some good news. I like cabbage, you know. I can eat it, and I'll probably eat more of it. So, like I said, I try to read bad and then good, and stay with the good all day. So cabbage is hopefully there'll still be some at HEB tomorrow. But hey, look, I know COVID's a serious thing. People are dying. It's a real thing, God's in control. I just got to keep telling myself. Amen, I just got to keep telling myself that, you know, God is in control. And praying that once we get done with this conference, you know, in 2 weeks, no one will be sick. Everybody be just fine.
Yes.
If someone is, I hope it doesn't bring, a bitter spirit, you know, somewhere. Cause definitely I know I'm glad I'm here and I'm glad the pastors made that decision to have this conference anyways. I think it's good. I think it's been good for me. I think it's been good for some people in this church.
Yes, amen.
And we just need to keep going on. Tonight I want to talk about, the challenge. The challenge that we have. And I don't think that message, I don't think the challenge of taking the gospel, to a dying world is a message that is no longer, something that God is trying to impress on us. It is a challenge. And I just want to use three things and then get into the messages, you know, 3 points. I'm going to go through 2 of them really fast. And I want to deal with the last one because I think that's a big obstacle that we have to jump over, when we're presented with the challenge to take the gospel to a lost world. Matthew chapter four in verse 19. Something very simple, and I think it's something that if we look at it, it's a very simple message. It's a very simple challenge, right? And we think about, the word challenge. It's a call to engage. That's what God is trying to challenge you to do. He's calling you to get engaged in the game, right? Because it is a game. However you look at it, this is the game. There's nothing bigger out there, you know? We're not taking a knee to nothing, you know? Except for our Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is the big game. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important that you can do, with your life than to get Christ and see what he can do through you. You know, it was a good, thing that Brian had all the people from under 30 to stand up. That was great. You know, more than half or right at half of the people that are here, you know, are under 30 years old. You know, that blesses my heart. But at the same time, it scares me because I want those 30 who stood up to continue 30 years down the road. You know, I want them to follow Christ. I want to see, man, wouldn't it be great to, you know, and it might be here, hopefully it's here, but you know, to see, you know, our young people from this church continue and be the one leading the songs up here. You know, maybe at a later date we'll have, you know, Nathan be up here, you know, leading the songs, his brother down there, you know, still on the piano, still, you know, whatever that thing is, but you know, still banging out notes. Wouldn't that be neat? That'd be really cool if that happened. If we had Levi, you know, I don't know. Do you play an instrument? No. Well, that's okay. Neither. But you know, I mean, what, you know, and I can name probably several other people in here, young people, but you know what? This is something that I hope. If it's not in this conference, it's in an open meeting, it's through a message, you know, through one of our pastors, one of our young people, to get the vision that there's nothing else worthwhile in this world than to live for Christ. Man, just for him. And you know, you know, sometimes we think, oh man, you know, I can't do, you know, these big things. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about big things. Just worry about the work at hand. What can you do? You have an opportunity. You know, here, the message, very simple. I love this story. It says here, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. What did Jesus say? He just said, follow me. That was it. I mean, it wasn't some deep, you know, sermon. He didn't use a whole bunch of words trying to persuade them. He just said, you know what? Follow me. Just follow me. I got something to show you. I got something huge that I want you to be involved in. You know, when I think about this story, you know, they were fishers. They were fishermen. I think they knew what they were doing. I think they had a job. I think they were prosperous. I think they weren't bums, right? I don't think Jesus Christ would have called them if they were just, you know, just didn't work. I think he saw something in them. I think he saw their energy, whatever it was, but he said, these are the guys that I want in my group. These are the guys that I'm going to train. These are the guys who are going to be following me. Yeah, they're going to fail. Yeah, Peter, you know, denied Christ. Yeah, we all know that. But you know what? He finished. Amen. He finished. The thing that impresses me about this is the challenge wasn't to make more money. You know, he didn't challenge them. You know, I want you to follow me and I'm gonna show you how to make more money to be more successful here. You know, the challenge wasn't, you know what, I'm gonna make you famous. Man, and these guys, they're pretty much famous. I mean, we're still talking about them. More than 2,000 years have passed, and their name is ingrained in our minds. Even lost people, even people who do not read the Bible know who Peter was. At the very least, they know that guy, he walked on water, whether they believe it or not, whether they make fun of us because we believe that Bible, whatever it is, they know some details. If you happen to mention Thomas to a person who doesn't read the Bible, I almost guarantee you that, oh yeah, that's the guy that doubted. Yes. We know the stories. People know some things about these guys. But he didn't say, you know, I want you to get engaged in this, in my life, in my ministry, because I'm going to make you famous. No, it wasn't that. You know, and it wasn't to be pioneers of a global endeavor. You know, he didn't say, man, you just wait. This thing is going to go around the world. You know, and praise the Lord, the gospel, I think, has gone around the world. Sure, there's lots of places that need to be reached still. Sure. There's a whole bunch of work for us to get done. You know, and every now and again, we run into somebody who doesn't understand the gospel or haven't been taught correctly or whatever it is. I understand that. But let me tell you, we live in a world where the gospel has traveled around the whole world. Amen. And that wasn't the chat. He didn't tell him, listen, get engaged in this. because you're going to be a part of something. You're going to be a pioneer. Man, people are going to talk about you. You are going to be the pillar of a church that I'm going to start. No, that wasn't it. He just said, follow me. Follow me. That to me, that command is so simple. You got to think. You do not have to overthink it. To be a follower of Christ, I think it implies to accept him as a leader. Accept him that he has authority. Not you. If God wants your pocketbook, if God wants your life, if God wants your time, then if you call him Lord, if you say, God, I'm following you, then you gotta accept his authority, whatever he says. And there's lots of things you just don't understand. You do not understand. You know, you go after something to follow, you go after, you know, when you're a follower, you follow your companion. You know, Jesus didn't say, follow me and see you later. He said, follow me. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. What was the last thing he said there in Matthew? I'm going to be with you to the end. Amen. He, even though we can't physically touch him, even though we can't physically see him, he is our companion. If you're following him, he's with you. You don't know how many times that has saved me. It saved me from laziness. It's to save me from showing up and expecting something. Well, actually not expecting anything. And then I remember, wait a minute. God's going to go with me. I'm preaching about him. I should expect something, right? I should expect God to do something big today. And if he doesn't do something big, well, tomorrow. Another story, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is a very interesting story about the guy that was possessed. I mean, this guy, this was not just any possession, any, you know, takeover, whatever you want to call it. This guy was in dire straits, man. This guy was in trouble. You know what I like about this story here in chapter 5? It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, in verse 1, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You know, the story starts off, Jesus all of a sudden shows up there, he heals this guy, and then he gets back in his boat and he leaves. He shows up for one person. One person. You know, I started thinking about this, and the challenge to him is found in verse 18. We'll start reading there. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. You know, the challenge for him, look, this guy, when he got healed, when God made him whole, he was so thankful. He wanted to be with him forever. I mean, that's what it seems like here, because it says here that he prayed him. He was begging him, don't send me back. Maybe he was scared that if he was left alone, something else was going to happen to him. I'm not sure what he was thinking, but the thing that blessed me when I read this, when I started meditating on this story once again, is God says, Jesus Christ says here, go home to thy friends. Man, this guy had friends. I don't know how long he was there. I don't know how long he was bound up by this demonic presence. I know how long he was there. Maybe his family suffered a long time. But you know what? It made me think maybe the reason why Jesus Christ showed up there, healed this guy, got on the boat and left is because somebody was asking. Somebody was saying, man, I wish my brother was here. I wish my dad was here. I wish my friend was here. What happened to that guy? Is he okay? It, man, they put him away in some lunatic place. They put him away and he can't even speak. He can't even hold a conversation. He doesn't have a life. He's totally lost. And then Jesus Christ comes and he heals him. And he says, go home. You got a home. You got a place. You have a place that I want you to work. You got a place and I want you to go back and tell your friends what I did. Look what it says there. It says, go home to thy friends and tell them how hath had compassion on thee, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Man, his message wasn't something that he learned in seminary, in some expensive school. He just told him his testimony. He said, man, you know what? God did big things for me. God came and he sought me. You know, sometimes it's funny. Sometimes I'm at home and I get a phone call at 9 p.m., at 10 p.m., sometimes even later. Somebody says, you know, brother, you know, can you come? I need you to counsel so-and-so, whatever. You know, and Karen say, John, it's late. Yeah, it's late, but I'm going to go. I always think about that, this story. I think about my salvation. I think about Karen's uncle that came out and looked for me and spoke to me, and I got saved.
Amen.
Who am I? He had no reason to leave his comfort or whatever. You know, I know how it is driving up here 17 hours, 18 hours, whatever. I just want to sit down and eat a Totino's pizza at the house at my mother-in-law's house. That's all I want to do. Just pop them in a Dr. Pepper and good, you know? But something happened. He got a phone call. Somebody said, I need you to go talk to this guy. This guy is lost. This guy is going to hurt a family member. This guy is going to cause a big problem. I need you to go talk to him. All right. I'll go. Wow. Another story, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, the challenge. In verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, Jesus showed himself alive to the apostles. We read over there in Acts chapter 1 with many infallible proofs, it says, and he spoke to them, right? He was talking with them. That command over 2,000 years have passed, and that hasn't changed. Lots of things have changed since then. Those men, after 3.5 years walking with Christ, were changed from that very beginning when they were sitting there, you know, cleaning their nets, and all they heard was, follow me. And the whole, it just started a new chapter in their lives. When it got to this point, when they're gazing up in the air in Acts chapter 1, and they're seeing this Jesus that goes up, and the angel says, man, quit gazing. This same Jesus, he's going to come back. Just go and do what you're told. You know, it's the same message. Go. It's not something extremely profound. You and I are called to be engaged. We are called to go. We are called to follow. We are called to follow the Master. Right. You know, the challenge that we have, my first thing I want to get into, the challenge of Christ to an unmatched work. The work that we have is unmatched. You know, I think it was Matt that maybe mentioned, you know, or said it in his message yesterday. You know, you live 80 years, and what if you build your empire? You know, you're the future Bill Gates of the world. 80 years and you do nothing for Christ? 80 years and you don't follow him? 80 years and you spin it, you know, just blood and sweat and just to amass, you know, wealth? What a waste. The work that God has called you to do. The work that he's called, man, even these young people. And I'm not gonna call out any more names, but these young people, you know, Jackson, yeah, I will call out a name. Nathan, you know, you gotta school there in Bernie. You have to be a testimony. You have to go out. I'm calling you out because I'm don't break our heart. Wow. Levi. You know, a while back I wrote a few parents. I said, I want to pray for your kids. These were the three that I'm praying for. I'm praying. Man, could more go out? Yeah, I think so. Could more do, you know, a work for God? I think so. Are we standing in the way? Oh, Levi, don't be like the fat preacher up there. No. You need to be a computer guy. You need to be whatever. I say you need to be all that and serve Christ. We need to be all that and follow him. We need to be successful in everything that we do, but we can't give up being successful as followers of Christ. That has to be first. You know, the work we have is matchless because a soul is very valuable. It says in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. In verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, that's always been a very curious verse to me. In the presence of the angels, it says, right? If I'm reading it right, let me look at it again. It says, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. Now, I don't know if that, it's not the angels, because they're viewing this. They're seeing this joy that's happening when a sinner repents and trusts in Christ. So it's either got to be God or maybe what if it's the saints that have gone on before us? What if somehow, and I have no idea, I'm just thinking, but maybe somehow, you know, you see an Uncle Dell. Or you see a Norm West, or you see a Joe West up there, and a sinner gets saved in, you know, Timbuktu, I don't know, and they're just going crazy because somebody repented and now they've been added to the family of God. There's joy. You know, there's something valuable to God. God says the to win a soul is something near and dear to his heart. It's a matchless work. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the verse that I attribute my salvation to. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look, I have no idea. I can't calculate. I can't imagine what is to spend eternity in hell or spend eternity in heaven. I mean, I know it's true. I know I'm going to spend an eternity with God. It's forever and ever and ever. I can't understand that because, you know, I was born and then I woke up and I'm 52, you know? And so everything I see, you know, I can't judge time that way forever. I mean, you know, it's like when God says he's the beginning, he's the end. He's like, he has no limits. I believe that, but it's my mind. I just can't grasp it, but I believe it. I don't understand the full understanding of that, but I do know one thing. A soul is important to God. And that soul, if he is not saved, that soul, if he dies in his sins, will go to an eternal hell. And at the same time, that soul who trusts Christ, we got people. I've been part of this work in Mexico, you know, helped out in several churches. What a blessing. What a blessing to see somebody, to work with that person, to teach them the Bible. And then one day that just, the lights just come on. One day they just understand it. One day they say, wow, now this is what I want. This salvation is what I need. To be part of that work, to be involved in saving souls, it's matchless. Another thing I thought about, it's a greatest work. Why? Because of the need of the world. The world needs the gospel. You know, let me tell you, every single person that's born is asymptomatic. That's a word I learned during all this COVID stuff. Asymptomatic. You know what that means? Well, I've written that down. Hold on. It's showing no evidence, right? Showing no evidence of the disease, right? That's asymptomatic. We're probably all asymptomatic in here, but who knows? Every person that's born in this world, asymptomatic. You don't see their sin right away. You know, you look at a baby that's born and you look at that little thing. Oh, it's just a ball of fat. Oh, so cute. So cute. And they smile and they giggle, but man, just give it a little while. I have seen a toddler. I have seen a 2-year-old, a kid slap his mother because the mom didn't give the kid a candy. Where does that come from? You know, as far as I know, the dad doesn't slap the mom. The mom doesn't slap the dad. How is it that kid all of a sudden slaps me when it doesn't get what it wants? Well, because they have the disease. Yes. Amen. And that disease is sin.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, guilty. Amen.
We have only one cure. Jeremiah says in 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? You know what that medicine is? That medicine is Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can help this world. This work that we have, this challenge of taking this gospel to other people. Wow. It's incredible because they do need it. Even though they don't understand they need it, they need it. I needed it. And I'm so glad I got it. This work is unparalleled. Why? Because there's a deceiver. The deception is very deep. He's turning people away from righteousness. He's getting that seed that's been planted and has fallen by the wayside, and he's picking it up. Who and what does it take to do this job? Well, it takes you. It takes God's people. It takes saved people. You are, you know what? You're essential. That's another word, right? You are essential. Talk about non-essential, stay home. You can't stay home. You cannot stay home. Praise God for podcasts. Praise God for the internet. Praise God. You throw up a bunch of, you know, Bible verses on Facebook. I'm glad. I love it. I love to see verses and Bible verses, and I do like, and I like that. It does not take the place of one-on-one. It does not take the place of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't take the place of standing out sometime, whether it's in front of the post office and they're standing there for hours trying to mail off a package. You got to go and do it. They might kick you out. They might call the cops, but hey, at least you tried. Man, that's what we do down there in Puebla. And I know it's crazy. I put on my mask. I do everything I possibly can, you know, the gel thing or whatever. And we go out there and we have these Bible verses, and we stand there while the light's red until it turns green. But then we're right across of the electric company. And sometimes that electric company, because they're not working inside, all they got is machines there because, you know, COVID. So you have to go, you know, put your money in the machine. And praise God, those machines don't always work. And so then you have like six or seven machines and only one machine is working. So you know what that means? Big lines. You know? And so what do we do? Oh, opportunity. Where are they going to go? You know, every now and again, somebody who's going to, you know, roll their eyes, whatever. But hey man, what else are you going to do? You know, we try to preach, you know, kind as we can or whatever, but they hear the gospel. You gotta look for opportunities. You can't not look for opportunities. The second thing I want to say quickly, the challenge to win many to righteousness has an incredible promise. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars." Amen. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Forever and ever. Amen. You know, look, this world is going to end. The stars, you know, that we see, the planet, all that's going to be gone. It's going to burn. But you know what? God says, you that turn people to righteousness, you that are doing this great work, you that have toiled and worked and sacrificed, he says, you are going to shine as the star forever. Amen. And ever. Forever and ever? What does that mean? Well, forever and ever. That's just incredible to me. That reward. I don't know what exactly that means, but it has to do with honor. God's going to honor you. Do you think your labor is in vain? Nope. 26 years in Mexico, has that been in vain? Sometimes I talk to people and they say, "Oh, I don't believe in God." Okay. Let's talk about that. You know? And sooner or later we get to the point where I said, okay, let's just say what you're saying is true. That there is no God. And what I'm doing, I'm just wasting my time. What have I lost? Amen. What have I lost? This book has changed my life. And I believe it's God's word. I believe even a non-believer, if they followed instructions of this book, they would have a better life.
Amen.
They'd go to hell, but a better life. I believe this book. Amen. I tell them, people, okay, if what you're saying is true, what have I lost? I think I'm a better person. I know I'm a better person. I know I'm a better husband. I know I'm a better father. I know I am probably the greatest grandfather who ever lived. And it's because of Christ. It's because of what he's done in my life. This has changed me. And they look at me, and then I say, but if I'm right, if what I'm telling you is true, you have lost your soul. You're not going to get out. It's not a do-over. You don't go to hell and then God's going to let you out to try again. It doesn't work that way. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. And the last thing I want to say very quickly, talking about this challenge, it has a great hindrance, this challenge. God is calling you to engage. God is saying, you know what? I want you to engage in this thing. I want you to partner up with me. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to see what I see. I want you to experience what this great work. And God says, well, there's a hindrance. And it's not God. And it's not people. Man, could there have been anybody more wicked than Paul? I mean, this guy, the things that he allowed to happen. Man, I don't think that ever left him. The hurt that he caused people when he was lost. And by the grace of God, he was a changed man. But God just reached down and just said, hey. He just called. Man, it's hard. To kick against the pricks, right? It's hard, right? And he was like, who are you? Changed. Let me tell you, it's not the world that's the problem. It's not the sin that's the problem. It's you. Look what it says here. I just want you to meditate on this verse. Job 9:4. It says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. That's your God. He's wise in heart and mighty in strength. And then he says, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. You know what's hindering the challenge? You know what hinders for you to get engaged is your heart is hardened. That's your problem. That's my problem. You know, and I don't understand that. God has been so good to us. You know, remember before when we had the cracked ceiling? Remember that? And then all of a sudden somebody got a bright idea to put up this stuff up here. Remember that? And then I happened to be up here while they were working on it. And Danny Newman was here. Bill was here. You know, Eddie was here. Lots of people who know what they're doing. You know, me, Flavio was here, you know, several people, you know, Brian was here, several people on the days that I came, you know, and we just had a great time putting this thing up or whatever, and then they got it all done, wow, praise the Lord, and then, you know, it's sagging a little bit, what's going on, okay, whatever, that's just the way it is, you know, Brother Linda was over here just, you know, sitting in the chair, he's not doing any work, he's just looking around, but then they want some wiring or something. Remember that? And Donnie goes and he moves this, what do you call that? That's it, the boards. They're not even attached. There was a lot of men here.
Yeah.
Working. That thing could have fallen. That thing could have killed us. I mean, you guys had meetings under that roof. It could have killed a whole, we could have been national news. And God, he's so good. He is so good that he just protected us. Now look, you know, if something happens to me or something happens to you tomorrow, we can't blame God. I mean, God's still good. Right? I mean, Stephen got stoned, and he's good. Oh, when I read that story, Stephen looked up, and God was up there. Come on up. Your time is done. You know, I had one job for you. You did it well. Now come. Come on up. You know, and that started a whole new thing. Man, the church just went crazy. The church had to flee, right? Because somebody got a taste of blood. You know how wicked people are? Oh, wow. We can kill these people? They're free game, these Christians? Let's go kill them. And the church just took off, running for their lives. But praise God, wherever they landed, they were preaching. Wherever they went, they were talking about Jesus Christ. And that's how you and I have this book.
Amen.
You know, the hindrance is your heart. I don't understand how we keep rejecting God.
Amen.
You know, it's like over there in John chapter 10 when they wanted to stone him. And Jesus said, for what good work are you going to stone me for? All he did was good work. That's all he did. He showed up to a place where this one guy was chained up. They couldn't even chain him up. He was so lost. And he sent him back to his friends. Go home. Tell your friends about me. That's all God wants you to do. Tell them about me. Tell them what I've done. Tell them what I'm doing. Tell them what I want to do. When I think about our heart being hardened, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is sin. Sin hardens your heart.
Yeah, amen.
A Bible verse I love to send young people is Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. One of the worst things, and I try to warn them when I'm preaching the gospel in Mexico and I'm talking to a young person and they know more than me. That's what they think. I know more than you. You silly man. And I'm thinking, you need to come to Christ. Not now. When I'm old like you, then I'll come to Christ. But not right now. I'm having too much fun. You know what the problem with that? Well, that is, the longer you're in sin, the harder it is to come out. Man. Levi, don't you ever start drinking. Don't you ever start doing drugs. I counsel people who are fighting because they took a pill. Because they put something up their nose, because they smoke something. And that first hit, that first whatever you want to call it, they're hooked. They tell me there's some drugs like that. Man, thank God I wasn't stupid or that stupid. I definitely was stupid. Probably still am. But as far as that, no. There were some things that were offered to me. Oh, no. My mom would kill me. And she'd resuscitate me and kill me again, I guarantee you. Man, there's just no way. There's no way. But you know what? Some people don't do that. Sin hardens your heart. How about influence? Proverbs 29:25 say, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare.
That's right. That's right.
You know, you influence people every single day. I mean, it, you know what helped me and what helps me to live for God, and I wanna just finish my race the best I can, is every time I see that aged man. Aged men. He's still going. He's still praising the Lord. He's right in the midst of asymptomatic people. And still serving the Lord. One person acts because another person does. One person is silent because another person is silent. You have influence on people. Don't discourage people from being faithful to God because you're not faithful.
Amen.
Somebody a while back told me, I think Wednesday night meetings are a waste of time. You know? People don't want to go to Wednesday night meetings. They don't want to go to Sunday night meetings. Sunday morning's enough. I didn't say anything. Because I'm nice that way. I need Wednesday night meetings. I do.
Amen.
I need Sunday night meetings.
Amen.
I look forward to them. I look forward to mission conference morning meetings that, you know, sit down and, you know, talk to Brother Lindell. He might not be around next year. I hope he is. And if he's around, I hope he's healthy. I don't want to see my pastor suffer. But if that's the road he takes, that's the road he takes. I need meetings. I need fellowship. I need my coworkers. Man, God has been so good to me.
Amen. Amen.
I remember when Lauren was born, and I remember a few days, Karen had to go buy junk for the baby. We had nothing. Diapers and all that stuff. She had to go. Go. I'll take care of Lauren. Just a little bitty 5-pound ball of grease. And I remember, man, this was before Lion King. I just, Lord, this is yours. She's yours.
Yeah.
I'm so scared. I want to do the right thing. I want to raise her right. But one thing I want, if she gets married, give her a godly husband. Give her somebody who can lead her.
Right.
Man, I had no idea it was going to be Matt. Had no idea. I was kind of scared that it was Matt at the beginning. I didn't even know him, right? But oh man, I love that boy. He's a great partner. He inspires me to be a better person. God has been so good. We need to stop hardening our heart. Another thing. I'll be done. How about doubts? How about questions? You know, there's a lot of things we don't understand. Brian said something tonight, you know. I have a feeling things are going to be a little different from now on. Yeah, it might be a little different, you know. I hope we don't have to wear masks forever. I hope that doesn't happen. But let me tell you, we got doubts. We got fears. Don't let those doubts and fears harden your heart.
Amen.
You know, I'm reminded of that story in John chapter 11 where Lazarus dies and both Martha and Mary, if you'd been here, man, he wouldn't have died. Almost like telling the Lord, I thought you loved me. But look what happened. You don't really love me. God loves you. Several times in that passage, it's repeated over and over. Even Jesus, when he wept, they said, oh, how he loved him. Let me tell you, God loves you.
Yes.
Amen.
But your life and my life should be for the glory of God. And that was exactly what happened in the case of Lazarus. It wasn't for death. It was for God to get the glory. You know, the last thing I just want to say very quickly, that our heart gets hardened when we delay our response. We keep delaying. We keep wavering. Not this year. Next year. Next year. I'm almost at that retirement age. Almost there. Let me build up that nest egg a little bit more. Let me just, and look, you're gonna have to make that decision. You're gonna have to do that. You're gonna have to give an answer to everything that you do. But let me tell you, the longer you delay an answer, the longer that you just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, your heart is getting harder and harder. Job 9:4. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered.
Nobody.
Amen.